And so, just to be honest with you, as I was reading this morning in my own quiet time, reading through this passage, I really felt like God stirred my heart to preach this passage. And so, I'm not going to preach the one that's printed in the bulletin or whatever. Come back next week, and maybe God will give me grace to, maybe I just need to work on it more. Maybe that's what God's doing, son. It really needs some help, bub. Let me give you some more time. But just really sense that God wants us to look at this passage, and so with that, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we're going to read in verse 1, and if you're willing and able, will you stand with me in the honor, and I just out of respect of the Word of God. And by the way, let me just say this, we don't do this for traditionalism. I'll just say there's times where we have guest speakers come in, and I forget to tell them that we do this, and so sometimes there's this awkward, do we stand or not? I don't think it's one of those things you have to stand every single time, but I do it on a regular basis because I want us to know this is not just another book in the library. This is different. Again, we don't have to do it every time. I'm going to read other verses of Scripture throughout the sermon, and we don't stand every time. But it is a reminder of there's something different about this, and that's why, as often as I do, I try to remind you about this because I think there is something unique about this book, the Word of God. It's perfect, infallible, inerrant. God speaks through it, and so because of that, 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Bible says, "If we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are confident, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your conscience. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray you bless the preaching of your word. I pray you would hide me behind the cross. God, I pray that you would remove the nerves from me and allow me to speak exactly what you have me to speak today. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would move in this place. Help us to respond in obedience to you. Speak to us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, a series of tragedies have happened across our nation in the last several weeks, particularly a young woman stabbed to death on a train, a shooting in a school, and then the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And it leaves us with a lot of questions. It leaves us with a lot of wonderings and maybe some uncertainty. Maybe nerves, maybe anxiety, maybe worry. Different things that we struggle with, that we wrestle with. And to be honest with you, it may even be just things in your life. It's oftentimes that because we live in a sin-sick, a broken world, a world, unfortunately, of tragedy and hardships and those things. And it just may even be on a much closer personal level to you today that you're facing hardships and difficult times. And as I was reading this morning, and the Lord just prompted me, I believe He's got a word for us this morning. As we look at this text, there's some things that I think, some biblical truths that we can see from here that my hope and prayer is will give us a sense of peace, a sense of one that is sovereign and in control, one that we can look to and we can trust, and we can look to some things that are unchanging in the midst of a changing world. And so this morning, I want to preach to you this simple message I have titled, Persistent Peace. Persistent peace. And there's just some phrases as I read through this, just jotted down some phrases as we walked through this text this morning. And so let's jump into this. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He wrote, some believe he wrote up to four letters to them. We have two of them. Corinth was a broken place, a lot of sinfulness. The church was broken. There was a lot of things going on, a lot of struggle within the church. And so Paul writes some of his strongest words to the church at Corinth. And so here we are in chapter 5 in this sense of the resurrection, the promise of what's to come. But I believe the idea is that God gives us peace in knowing what is sure and knowing what is unchanging. And so let me just walk through these, and I'm going to give you some phrases, and if you want to jot these down somewhere, great. If not, that's okay. So number one, a place of promise. I want you to see there's a place of promise. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is Paul talking about? He's using language here of talking about his body, calling it a tent, okay? That this earth suit that you and I live in, that God has given us, it's a tent. And then he goes on to refer to the place that God has for us. John chapter 6, Jesus tells us, because disciples are going like, hey, don't go away. But Jesus says, I've got to go away because I've got to go and prepare a place for you. And so there's this word picture that there's this tent that Paul's talking about, but there's a place of permanence, a permanent promise for us. And so what he's looking at is going, hey, this earth suit that I have is a tent. It's temporary. Most people, you don't buy a tent and live in the tent. Why? Because it's just a temporary place. You may have a tent that you go camping for a short amount of time or whatever the case is. But furthermore, it even gives us a picture looking back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they set up their tabernacle, a tent. Why did they do that? Because it was temporary. It moved with them. It wasn't intended to be a 40-year sort of thing, but it ended up being that long. But what happened when they moved into the land of promise, they built a temple and they replaced the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was never intended to be the long-term solution. They built the temple because that was a place in which was an established place for the presence of God. And so here this morning, I need to remind you that as difficult as the world in which we live, the difficult days that we are facing, I need to remind you of something. This flesh suit is a tent. It's temporary. That it is overwhelming and the grief is difficult and the tragedy is hard to face. But listen, there's something in us that yearns for something more. Why? Because you and I were not created to live here forever. This place, this earth suit is temporary. And some of you, some facing arthritis and cancer and all those sorts of diseases and things that come along with life, that's a big hearty amen, right? That this old earth suit's just temporary. Man, this is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This is just a tent. And man, we invest a whole lot of effort and energy trying to make a monument out of a tent. And listen, we need to take care of our body and make good decisions. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, listen to me, people of God. This is not our home. This is not our home. Listen to what he says. He says, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, our body, this temporary place is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hey, listen, God has prepared a place for you. He's prepared a place in His presence forever. Man, it's going to be perfect. I don't know if it's a mansion. I don't know if it's a duplex. I don't know if it's a room. I don't know what it is, but I know this. God has prepared it especially for you. And man, it's designed for you. It's designed to have fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. Man, it's going to be an incredible place. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be perfectly satisfying to the soul. And then we get a place where we go from something temporary to a place of promise. Jesus said in John 6, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. A place of permanence, a place of promise. Now I want you to notice what he says next. There's a prominent desire. So there's a place of promise and then a prominent desire. Notice verse 2. For in this we groan. What's it in the tent? In the temporary, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, it is natural for the believer to be homesick. It's natural for the believer that we groan. There's a desire in us. There's times where when we face weeks like what we just went through, or seasons like you may be in, or times like you've experienced in your life, where there's something in you going, man, I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I'm struggling. It's hard. This is too much. All those sorts of things. That is natural to experience because you and I are not intended to live here forever. And what happens is that you are homesick for a place you've never been. You desire. There's something deep in you that longs for that. And not in a morbid way of trying to end this life too early. That's not what I'm talking about. But those of you seasoned saints, I see your eyes light up. And men, you're nodding your head because those of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, there just becomes a greater sense and desire that go, man, one day I'm going to get to heaven. Man, Second Baptist has had some incredible saints that have stepped from this life into the next. Some that have graduated on to heaven. And man, some of them, we almost talked about this in an uncomfortable sense, right? There have been a lot of seasoned saints through the years that have said, man, hey, Pastor Chris, I'm just ready to go home. If he'd just say, when, I'm ready. I'm ready. And it wasn't in a morbid sense. It was because they've been walking with Jesus and there was a groaning within them that had grown and grew and grew and grew. Because there's some, for a believer, there's some sense and some desire that this is just temporary. This isn't my home. And listen to what he says. Verse 2, for this we groan, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. But notice the end of verse 4. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Hey, listen, I know that's really hard to believe, and I don't even fully understand if I'm honest with you. But we haven't even really fully experienced living yet. What do you mean? Man, one day, when we close these old earthly eyes, and you open your heavenly eyes, you and I will really begin to experience what living is really all about. Oh, man. Can you imagine? The day you open your heavenly eyes, you see the one who saved you by His grace. You see the nail-scarred hands which reach out to embrace you. You get a grand tour of heaven, and you see the place in which He has prepared for you. And there's an overwhelming sense of peace. Welcome home. See, there's a prominent desire in each one of us that know Christ, that there's a better day coming. The third thing I want you to see is there's a personal guarantee. Now, y'all hold on. This gets me excited, okay? Look at verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Okay? It's God who's preparing us. It's God who's giving us the yearning. It's God who has given us a temporary tent, but prepared a place. But I want you to know this. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I want you to imagine that you are in the market for a brand new vehicle. And you're trying to find whatever vehicle it is. And you finally find the perfect one, the right color, all the interior, all the bells, everything that you want. You find it, maybe you're off a long way from home or whatever it is, and you don't have the means to take care of it right then. But they say, hey, look, you can give a deposit. You can give some money, put some money down on it, and that will enable us to hold it just for you. And so you find a way and you give $1,000 or you give $5,000 on this vehicle, whatever it is. You give a down payment. And what they do is they write on that thing, sold down payment. Because you have invested something so much so that there's no way you're gonna just abandon that. You're going to come back for it. You're going to get your money, all that sort of thing. Hey, listen to me, church. Don't miss this. At the day that you bowed your knee and you surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus, do you remember the disciples are begging, saying, hey, Jesus, don't go away. In that same passage, he says, I've got to go away because I prepare a house for you. But then the other promise is saying, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. But Jesus did go away. So when you and I surrender to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. And what does he do? He takes a stamp and places sold on us. The Spirit of God lives within you. And so if you've ever doubted if Jesus is coming again, can I tell you, dear friend, the Spirit of God lives within you. He loves you so much, he's coming back for you. But even more of that, he's left the Spirit of God with you. He's coming back for the Spirit. Man, there's a guarantee that you're his and you're nobody else's. And Jesus is coming again. Man, listen, dear friend. He has placed this Spirit in us as a guarantee. He says, hey, she's mine. He's mine. I'm coming back for her. I'm coming back for him. And by the way, I put my stamp, I put my seal upon them. So there's no denying who she belongs to, who he belongs to, that's one of mine. She's one of mine. He's one of mine. And so, friend, as you faced, man, just really overwhelming tragedy, can I remind you that you have a personal guarantee from God the Father? That I've not left you alone. You don't have to face all of this alone. You're not by yourself, but rather you're one of mine. So there's a place of promise. There's a prominent desire. There's a personal guarantee. Number four, there's a peaceful assurance. There's a peaceful assurance. Notice verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's this personal assurance that right now, he says, as Paul's writing this, I'm in my body, I'm at home, meaning just the tent is at home because the tent is made for the temporary. Right now where I'm at is I'm away from the Lord. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the presence of God, but he's not in the presence of God in the sense of heaven. It's sense of entering into and experiencing the full kingdom of God. Yes, he has the Spirit of God. We just talked about the Spirit. He has the Spirit as a guarantee. So he's got the Spirit of God. He's got the presence of God in that sense, but he's not in the full presence of God yet. Why? Because to be home in the body is to be away from the Lord, be absent from the Lord. Right now, we live in the here and now. We're not in the kingdom of God. But there's coming a day when you draw your last breath and you close your earthly eyes and you open your heavenly eyes. And in that moment, now you are absent from the body, but you are present with the Lord. Because it's the soul of a man, it's the soul of the woman that is eternal. That is the part in which God saves us and redeems us. Now, he's going to give us a redeemed, a glorified body, but we're not even dealing with that. But the moment that an individual closes their earthly eyes, being in the presence of God, and they're a child of God, man, then they're there forever with God. And listen. Part of the great blessings yet great difficulties of being a pastor is you stand in front of a lot of people through the years and you conduct services of funerals, life celebrations, homegoings. One of the ministries of being a pastor is that oftentimes other than a few others who have been in ministry, I've probably been in the room of more people passing away and going to heaven or passing from this life into next than many will ever realize. And friend, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those of us that are believers, every one of us in the room, we've lost dear friends, loved ones, just so many, that the only comfort that I have found for those that have passed away that were believers is knowing that absolutely at the instantaneous moment in which they drew their last breath, it was their first breath in heaven. That as darkness crowded in to their final moments on earth, the glory of heaven overwhelmed their eyesight in that moment. And dear friend, there's a peace that comforts me because of that. That this place is just temporary. There's so much more to live for. I don't know what you face. I don't know what you struggle with. But there's a peaceful assurance that we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So then finally, they've got two left and we'll be done. There's a person to please. There's a person to please. Verse 9, he says, therefore, anytime you read your Bible or study the scripture, if there's a King James, a lot of times you'll see wherefore. New King James, therefore, and more modern translations often use therefore. The cliche is you have to ask, what's it there for? It's a reminder, it's a tying to what he just said, that we have this assurance that what we're experiencing now is temporary and there's something better coming. Okay? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. because this life is temporary, one day something is true about every one of us. We'll draw our last breath. Death is not a respecter of persons. Life is fragile. I think this week we can agree with that. Life is really fragile. And one day you and I will stand before a holy God. That's what he says. Notice what he says. Therefore, we make it our aim to be, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. One day we'll all stand before God and give an account. That's what Romans tells us. Every one of us will stand before a holy God and give an account. So then how should we live? How should we approach that? That's why he says in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, it goes on, to be well-pleasing to him. Hey, friends, listen, this is the motivation, because this room, this day, this time, this life is temporary. There's a better day coming. Unfortunately, most of us spend most of our life investing what is temporary with very little thought to what is eternal. Rather, what Paul is saying, we need to give very little thought to what is temporary and invest our life what is eternal. Hey, listen, man, there's something going to be said about you when you pass. There's some legacy. There's something that's going to be left behind when you leave this world. Dear friend, let us invest in what lasts, in what matters. Man, if life is temporary and this is but a tent, man, let us give in a way that gives glory and honor to Jesus. Let's be bold about our faith. Let's, man, live for the glory of God. Man, eternity is too long. Eternity is too long for us to invest too deeply here, to drive our roots too deeply here. Hey, listen to me, students, man, think about it. You're making incredible lifelong decisions about what you're studying, what your career path is. And if all that you're choosing is to choose a career or path so that you can make a lot of money or feel happy right now, rather than using your gifts and abilities to advance the gospel, man, your thought life is too temporary. Man, invest in something beyond yourself. Leave a legacy that points others to Jesus. And man, listen, some of us the day, and it could be any one of us, a day is closer than for others. But God has given you breath in your lungs. May you use it for His glory and His name's sake. We make it our aim. Hey, let me tell you this. Recently got a bow, John, I've been shooting in the backyard a fair amount. I won't tell you how many arrows I've lost, but man, here's what I do know, is I've never hit anything that I wasn't aimed at, that I wanted to hit, right? I've hit some things I didn't want to, because my aim wasn't very good. But you're not going to accidentally default into godliness. You're not going to accidentally, man, lead your family to Jesus. You're not going to accidentally become more like Jesus, man, just by being close to somebody. No, you're going to do those things because of our aim. Our aim is to be well-pleasing to Him. Set your sight, set your heart, set your affection on the things of God. And then finally, the last one, there's a pressing matter. There's a pressing matter. I want you to notice verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust also well known in your consciences. I have a whole sermon on knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm not going to preach it this morning, okay? Settle down, all right? Let me give you just a quick few thoughts. What's the terror of the Lord? The terror of the Lord is that you'll stand before God and you're not ready. Because God is a loving God. He's gracious, He's kind, He's merciful, He's all of those things. But God is a just God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And there is a day of reckoning coming. And you will either make the decision to allow the Lord Jesus and surrender control to Him to be the boss and master of your life, to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Him. And that'll be a glorious day when you stand before a holy God. Now, some will struggle because there are going to be some Christians who have surrendered their life to Jesus and they haven't invested in much of eternity. And you're going to realize a lot of your life's work is going to burn up and be gone because we've wasted opportunities. But there's going to be some who stand before a holy God, and it's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a terrible day because you're not ready. Because you've never bowed your knee. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord, and you've never turned from your sins. And the only thing I can do is beg you today that you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, to Him today. And we're going to have a time of invitation, a time where I'm going to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. I'm going to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus. Why? Because listen to what it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Look at the language. We persuade men. That's passion. That's zeal. Man, listen, dear church, man, we've got to get over ourselves. We're so afraid that somebody may reject us, or somebody may reject the invitation to come to Jesus. Somebody may reject the invitation to come to church. Hey, listen, heaven and hell hangs in the balance. Listen to me, there's people dying in our community every day that are going to spend eternity separated from Christ. There's students, man, walking across campus every day that are far from God. And man, does anybody love them enough to tell them about Jesus? Does anybody love them enough to try to persuade them? Hey, listen, I understand it takes the Spirit of God, but I'm telling you, you can't argue with the Scripture. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When was the last time you tried to persuade somebody to give their heart to Jesus? Say, man, what if this? What if that? Man, let God deal with that. Won't you tell somebody about Jesus and passionately urge them to give their life to Jesus before it's too late? Hey, listen to me, church family. We need to pray that there's a holy boldness that sweeps through our church, through our community. Man, it's not suddenly going to happen. People just flood through the doors to give their life to Jesus. Hey, listen to me. I'm just being transparent with you, and this may be oversharing this morning, but I've seen nothing but posts full of Christians the last few days. They're saying, man, the churches are going to be full. There's going to be people in pews all over, and it's going to be like 9/11. Yeah, 9/11, the urgency lasted about 3 or 4 weeks. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. Man, a lost world is not coming to church just because of some tragedy happens. Man, we've got to go and tell. It's our responsibility, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What does he say? It's not just knowing the terror of the Lord that convicts somebody to give their heart to Jesus. That's part of it. It's a believer knowing the terror of the Lord that we go and persuade people. God, we need you. We need you. The reality is, man, we're experiencing what we're experiencing. We're going through what we're going through because, man, we're not broken over the right things. My encouragement to you this morning is that this place is temporary. This is temporary. There's a permanent place coming. Let's live for that day. It's been said.